Well, this morning, as we are here to study God's Word, we're going to be looking at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, or 146, excuse me. I'm looking at 147. Maybe that'll be the next time. But today I've prepared 146, so we'll look at 146. And then before I get started this morning, I just want to acknowledge guests that are with us today, and thank you for coming and being a part of our service. But I do want to show favoritism to two guests in particular, and that is my mom and dad, Richard and Debbie Young, are with us. They're sitting there in the back where I normally sit, so I'm excited to have them with us. They drove in from Kentucky yesterday, and they will be driving back later this week, but they haven't been down here to see us in about a year and a half, so I'm saying this publicly so they'll come more often. They're now both fully retired. And I've been teasing them, what do they do with all their retired time? But they have plenty that keeps them busy, including my brother and his wife and their children living there in Kentucky with them. But I was reflecting on this. My dad can probably tell you after the service, they've probably only heard me preach live a handful of times. Because the whole time I've been a pastor for the past 20-some years, I've lived in a different state or in a different country where I've ministered the gospel. So they've heard my recorded messages, they've seen videos of me preach, but probably only four or five times have you heard me preach in person. So I think that's interesting as I was reflecting on that this morning. Well, as we look to Psalm 146, I want to draw our attention this morning to the idea of unending praise. Unending praise. And over the past few months that I've had the opportunity to speak, I've been using a lot of untitles in my sermons. I've had the unstoppable gospel, the unfinished gospel. I've talked about the fact that Jesus is uncomparable. And I've done all kinds of uns, and I don't know why. There's no rhyme or reason. I don't have some series that I'm working on. But just as I've been reflecting on Scripture and coming to different passages in my own devotions, I keep coming across these ideas of un. And today I want us to focus in on the idea of unending praise, that we will be glorifying and giving praise to our God for eternity. And it will never cease or never stop. So we may as well be all in our praise for God now. As we begin, I want to read this psalm. And then I'll pray, and we'll dive into what God has for us today. So let's read Psalm 146, beginning in verse 1, and I'm reading from the NIV. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, my soul! I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. And on that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the Lord God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind, and the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous, and the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Praise the Lord. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, as we turn to your word this morning, I ask that you would help us to see afresh our opportunity to praise you in our lives. And God, help our lives to be characterized more and more by ceaseless praise or unending praise. Help us to be the kind of Christians that our joy and our praise are contagious and our relationship with you is obvious before all people. Because we cannot help but talk about you and your work in our lives and your work in our world. So God, as we approach this service today, we recognize that our lives are filled with distractions and we have many other things that confront us each and every day. Some of us may be in a season of hardship, when it just seems that life is so difficult, we don't know how we can even get out of bed each morning. God, I pray that even in those difficult days, we would still awake and be reminded of your faithfulness and your goodness to us in spite of great suffering. And God, for those of us who may not be in a valley, but perhaps we're on a mountaintop, help us to see that we've arrived at that mountaintop because, again, of your unfailing love for the righteous and your care over us. So God, no matter where we turn, whether it's the difficulties or whether it's the delights of life, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of your loving care and help us to give you praise for your righteous rule and care over every aspect of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Amen. As you think about the subject of praise, you may come at it by thinking in terms of affirmation. And we may think of it that way as humans because we all have an insatiable desire to be affirmed. We're all looking for people to lift us up and to encourage us that we're doing the right thing. I think of my own children when they were small, and even to this day, one of the most common things they'll say to me is, "Dad, come here, I want to show you something." And they don't want to just show me something, they want me to come and say, "That's amazing, I can't believe you did that, I'm impressed that you made that, I'm impressed that you understand that." And they want my words of affirmation over them to encourage them and to push them on to do more and greater things. Well, the same would be true in school. As you go through school, all of us are familiar with the overachiever. Perhaps you were the overachiever that drove everyone else crazy. I think I was sometimes called the curve buster in some of my classes, meaning I was that annoying person making the higher grade and frustrating all the other people. But the point is, there are people that seem to get the praise and the credit in school, that the teachers, we call them teachers' pets because the teachers gush over them and say, "Oh, I wish everybody was like that favorite student that they may talk about." And some of us resent that favorite student. Others of us may have been that favorite student, but all of us wish we were that favorite student, that we had the teacher's undying support. Well, this trend continues. It's not simply the desire of children to be affirmed, but think of us even as adults. In our work, we want to be recognized for our contribution. And we want the boss to give us compliments for our effort. It's a miserable experience working on a team or working for a boss who thinks we're invisible or at least acts like we're invisible. Perhaps we have to pull long hours to deliver a project, and we want some admission from the boss that thank you for working those late nights. Thank you for coming in early in the morning to help us get this out the door. We also want recognition whenever we have sacrificed and done something hard, perhaps for our team. Maybe we did something selfless. And though we wouldn't say it out loud, it is nice when someone else realizes our contribution. Well, in all of these ways, we desire affirmation and we desire praise, and it propels us forward to accomplish great things. As we look at the Bible, God desires praise as well, but on a different plane. God is not dependent upon our praise to know that he is God or to do his good and great deeds. But God desires praise from his people so that we will align our lives with his righteous rule. And it is through our praising him that he makes us like him. That's a bit different, but as we go through this morning, I will show some continuity in the praise. So I don't want to lower God to the realm of being one of us this morning, but instead I want to elevate God so that we will praise him in all of his goodness and in all of his greatness. Psalm 146 begins the final unit of the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms recorded in the Bible, and these have been described in different ways, but one way to consider them is that they are a praise book in the Old Testament, a book that has collected different ways that believers have ascribed praise to our great God. And that covers different contours of the human experience and human emotion. But here in the last section, Psalm 146 to 150, it all comes to a climax in simply extolling the virtues of God. Some have called these the Hallelujah Psalms, because at the beginning and last line of each of the last five psalms, it says, "Praise the Lord," which in Hebrew it is Hallelujah. And the idea is all glory, all credit, all affirmation, all everything belongs to God alone. And it's a fitting end to a book of 150 psalms that the last five are simply pushing us to recognize God's goodness and God's greatness. God desires for us, His people, to praise Him and to extol His virtues so that we will become more like Him. And in fact, we see very clearly in this psalm that God deserves all human praise. That's my first point this morning, that God deserves all human praise. Now, that may seem a conceited statement, but He is God after all. He is the maker and ruler of the universe, and He is worthy of praise, but He also deserves praise. And this psalm is going to show us specifically why He deserves it in verses 5 through 10. But before we get to that, the psalmist, who is not identified here, draws the attention of the whole congregation into this praise. Because when it says in verse number 1, "Praise the Lord," it is an imperative command that is plural. And we don't do those very well in English, although sometimes I've joked, as Southerners would just say, y'all do this, y'all praise the Lord. That would be one way that's kind of funny, but it helps us understand y'all is referring to more than one of us. And the psalmist here is inviting the whole congregation that would have been using this as a book of praises to draw into the presence of God with one another and to declare God's goodness and God's greatness. It's important to note this because so often in our 21st century American version of Christianity, we make it very individual. And the psalmist goes there. He makes it personal as well by saying, "I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." So the personal pronouns are all over verse number 2. But before we got personal, he was corporate in his understanding of praise. And as Americans, we need to hear that. That our praise and our devotion is certainly something that we need to do one-to-one between us and the Lord. But that works its way out into our relationship with one another. And we need each other through this Christian life and to encourage each other through the ups and downs that I prayed about in my introduction. So our praise of God is congregational at its root. That's why we've gathered this morning. We didn't just come because we like setting up vinyl covers on wooden floors and chairs and stages. We didn't just come because we like putting on nice clothes. We didn't just come because we wanted a nice cup of coffee or a snack. We didn't just come because we wanted to see each other. All of those things are true, but we came because together we're reminding ourselves that our life is about something bigger than any one of us. It's about something bigger than all of us. It's about God Himself. And we are here to praise Him, just as the congregation of Israel was praising Him through this psalm. We have the opportunity to praise Him today. So think about this. The team that arrived early this morning to lay down these vinyl mats that I talked about and set up the chairs and the stage that I'm standing on and the screen that you looked at for the words and the sound system that I'm speaking over, were praising God in their acts of service. It wasn't simply a menial task that had to happen. They were praising God in the very act of preparing this place for worship. And then there were others who came after that who helped prepare things like the coffee and the snacks and prepare Sunday school lessons that were taught as well as received. And all of those acts as well were acts of praise to our God demonstrated in a congregational setting. In all of these ways, we are helping point each other to God. Even our service this morning, we most often think of the singing as the praise. After all, we have something in America we call praise and worship music, which is kind of redundant. But it's more than music that we praise God, but it certainly includes the music that we are praising Him. And I'm grateful for the talents of people like Sam and Pam and Riley and Bob and Jeff, who played instruments and sang for us this morning. And I forgot Haley, so I'm looking right at you, Haley, so star for you as well. But our praise involves everything. Think of it this way. The small conversations that you may have had before church and that you may have after church can also demonstrate our praise for God. Because over our lips, we will declare God's mighty acts in our lives. Or we'll call other people to see God's mighty acts in their lives by affirming and encouraging what God has already begun and is doing in them. So our praise is multifaceted. But as I alluded to a moment ago in verse number 2, there is a personal and individual element of this. And that is that we will praise the Lord with our entire being. Or as he says, praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise him with my whole life. That means every part of our life is an opportunity to praise God. Even that job that we cannot stand with the boss who does not affirm us is an opportunity to praise God or to steal praise from God. Now, you might ask, how is that possible? Well, God provided you a job, and it may not be the most fun job, but it is helping you provide and pay for your bills, perhaps until you find another job. So there is something to give praise for. It's an opportunity to interact with people who perhaps don't know God and an opportunity to tell of God's work in your life. There are so many ways we can turn negative and frustrating situations around to see the positive elements of God's grace all over them, which again give us pause and opportunity to praise. But this kind of personal work requires discipline and work, that we would be in the Word reading regularly, that we would be praying regularly, and not just in a generic sense. If you hear myself or Scott say that and say, well, every preacher says you should be reading the Bible and praying, but what does that mean? Well, come to us and one-on-one privately. We will help show you how you can do that in a way that suits your personality, that suits your reading level and your abilities, but that engages you in God's Word by faithfully submitting your heart and your life to it. As we prepare to praise the Lord individually, I've already said it works its way out publicly, but sometimes I think church services would be even more potent if more of us were consistently praising the Lord privately. So think of it that way. I've heard people over the years say, boy, I went to church today and it just seemed flat. Or it just seemed like God didn't meet with us and nothing was happening there. I didn't understand. And I've sometimes had the courage, not always, I've more often than not thought about it, but a few times I've had the courage to say, well, how did you prepare for church? Were you praising him on your own? Or did you come and expect the service to do it all for you? A week's worth of praise and worship just happening in an hour on Sunday. And in the few times I've had the courage to ask that question, you can guess what answer I've received. Well, no, I didn't have time this week. Or no, and there were excuses. My point is, think of the power of our worship together, how much that's multiplied and magnified when we're worshiping him throughout the week and on our own, and we come together for his praise. So as we have the opportunity to do that this morning, I want you to see in these first few verses that this praise endures forever. God deserves all human praise, and it endures forever. Think about just this one detail. If you look at Psalm 146 in your Bible, do you see attribution there for an author? It doesn't say that this is the Psalm of David. It doesn't say it's one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah or other psalmists that are identified throughout these 150 Psalms. It just goes straight into praise the Lord. We don't know who the author is. So an unknown author of Psalm 146 has pointed beyond his life to the known God that we can all praise, that he praised several hundred years ago, that we praise today, and that generations after us will one day praise. That is a fitting picture of what our lives should be when our life is given over to praise, that it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about the God that we follow. And praise is best demonstrated by pointing people past us and on to our great God. This highlights that praise is something much bigger than ourselves. It's bigger than our hopes. It's bigger than our fears. It's bigger than our disappointments, and it's bigger than our dreams. It's bigger than our temporary difficulties because this praise is eternal, and it shows God in all his righteous splendor, and it assures us of his all-surpassing power, that when we praise, we're humbling ourselves before our incredible, holy, and mighty God. And who doesn't want to be caught up in a story like that? And the author is going to show us how big that story is, in fact, in just a moment when I get to verse number 5. But before I get there, this psalmist does make an abrupt turn in verse number 3. And this leads to my second point, that while first, God deserves all human praise, secondly, we see in this psalm that no human will diminish God's plan. No human will diminish God's plan. Look at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. The psalmist starts us with the majesty of praise to the eternal God, to Yahweh himself. And now he is lowering our gaze to say, all the people that you can see. And by saying princes, he's highlighting that if princes are going to prove to be unreliable over the long term, then so is everyone else. But he lowers our gaze to the people that we can see, and he says, none of them, these people, are worthy of that praise. They're not worthy of your complete trust and confidence because all these people are temporary. The psalmist here takes a cue from Genesis when he says in verse number 4, their spirit departs and they return to the ground. I say that's a cue from Genesis because what was Adam created out of? Do you remember? He was formed from the dust of the ground. And when he dies, he returns to the ground and becomes dust again. So to say this in a clever way, the psalmist is saying, don't put your trust in dust. Don't put your trust in dust. In other words, every human being, including yourself, is nothing more than dust that God has fashioned into a human being. And that should be humbling. Like, I'm not saying that as a complete put down to say you're worthless. I'm just saying that's to say God is powerful, that God can take anything to accomplish his will and his ways. And he has chosen to take the dust of the earth to make humanity, and we will never rise above that. We are always at his mercy and at his disposal. Even the rulers of the earth are subject to God's lordship. And that should be incredibly encouraging, that on the one hand, yes, it's humbling, but on the other hand, that is an honor that God would see fit to work among us and in our lives. And that God has made himself greater than any person who claims greatness. So while we should not put our trust in dust, there's a lot of dust that demands our trust. So I'm being a little bit clever in how I say that, but think about it. There's a lot of dust that demands our trust. There are politicians that demand loyalty to the point of death. We may think that the politics in America have gone crazy, and I think they have. But there aren't politicians in America demanding allegiance at gunpoint. There aren't politicians in America that are literally killing thousands of people who oppose the governing party. There are other forms of dust that are also demanding our trust. Imagine all the times people in your life have said, just trust me, just come along. Perhaps it's a boss who you're working on something together, you don't fully understand it, and he says, just trust me, we'll make sense of this, we'll make it right in the end. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Perhaps the trust is even in our own family relationships, that rightly as parents we say, kids, trust me, you've got to do this. You may not understand it just now, but trust me, later it will all make sense. And sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Well, while there is a place for us to place trust in people, whether it's our parents, whether it's our boss, or even some politicians, ultimately, our final trust can only be placed in God. That's why the psalmist here is saying that when the human spirit departs, it goes, they return to the ground. That is, someone who is not a believer in God, who has not given their life over to Him, their life ends and their plans end when they die. And yet for a believer, there's a different outcome. There is eternal life. But what I want you to see in this section is that praise and our undivided loyalty and allegiance only goes to God. There is no person on earth that can stop it. When the psalmist here is talking about these princes, I don't want you to simply limit it to male rulers of monarchies. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking here about influencers, people who others follow. So who are the influencers in your life? Children? It's probably your parents that are the most influential people in your life. And you know what your parents are trying to do, especially those that are raising you to follow God? They're trying to rightly influence you, pass themselves to God. That's what gave my parents the ability, as hard as it's been over the years, to let me go and to let my brother go, because they raised my brother and I to follow God first and them second. So that means my loyalty is to go where God directs me and now my family, as opposed to simply preserving a family name or a tradition, even though I want to honor my parents. So children, there is a right influence from your parents, but you probably have already picked up on the fact that that influence is limited and it's imperfect. It will ultimately be limited one day by the death of your parents, and that is not a pleasant thing, but it is a reality. And that's why as parents, we must point our children past ourselves and on to praising God. Teenagers, you may shift and say, well, my parents, I'm so over them. I don't think they're cool anymore. I don't think they know anything anymore. The people that influence me are my peers. And you probably don't say it that way. That's a 43-year-old man saying it that way. But you would say, I have so many other people that I respect and that I want to know their opinion. Miles and I talk often about YouTubers and how YouTubers are people of influence. And they have huge followings, some of them. And there are other people trying to become popular YouTubers. And sometimes we see those people as far more important than the physical people that God has placed in our lives. And yet this psalm is a reminder, whether it's a parent, whether it's a YouTuber or some other kind of influencer, they are all fleeting and they all have a shelf life. For Christians, our influencers may be a pastor or a teacher. And I rejoice in godly pastors that have influenced me. But all of them that are worth their salt told me that the more important influence on my life would be God Himself. This past week, we were privileged to have with us Gautam Salau, who is our missions partner in Northeast India. And Godem was here Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And Scott and I had the privilege of spending a lot of time with him during the day. And you guys had the privilege to come Wednesday night. And there was a great service that we had with, I think there were about 70 people here, which was awesome for a midweek service. And Godem, as he was talking to us, he said this to Scott and I privately, and then he said it publicly on Wednesday multiple times. But he said when he teaches people to be pastors, and he's even teaching Christians in his own churches, he says to them, don't just believe it because I say it. Look it up in the Word of God. Compare what I'm saying to the Word of God. And I thought that was a great reminder and perspective to say that while Godem is an incredible influencer, and he has affected numerous pastors and Christians in Northeast India and into the countries of Nepal and Bhutan, Godem is wise enough to realize that his influence is limited and he must point people past himself and to God. And we must do the same. So in this psalm, we see that God deserves all human praise and that there's no human who will diminish God's plan or take away from God's praise. There's no influencer on this earth more important than the influence of God himself, no matter how much the dust may bluster or blow. Ultimately, it will end if it is not connected to God. And that leads me to the last point I want us to see in this psalm. And that is that God displays his all-surpassing power. God displays his all-surpassing power. So far in this sermon, you may say, Nathan, you've been a little specific here and there, but not coherent enough for me. What exactly does it mean to praise God? Like, I hear you say that, but it's no different than saying, read the Bible, and I pick up this big book and say, I don't even know where to start. What should I be reading? How often should I be reading? How do I understand it and all the rest? Well, this morning, as I'm talking about praise, I don't want to just leave you with the general principle of, well, just praise and just have this warm and fuzzy good feeling about God. No, the psalmist here shows us specifically how to praise God. And that is, we praise him according to his goodness and his greatness along several lines here, beginning in verse number 5. So look at verse 5 again. It says, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob and whose hope is in the Lord their God. The psalmist here is making the point that God displays his power by keeping his covenant promises. God displays his power by keeping his covenant promises, and we should praise him for keeping his promises. So the reason I say that is, there's a blessing here that the psalmist is offering to any who would trust the God of Jacob. God of Jacob is a reference for the Israelites to know that God started this incredible work, not just with Jacob, but from Abraham through Jacob and on into their present circumstance. That God had been faithful in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, and God was continuing to keep his promises. We don't know exactly when this particular psalm was written, just as we don't know the author. But there's no doubt it was written at a time when the nation of Israel had been fractured and fragmented, divided by sin and divided by oppression. And yet the psalmist here is reminding the people that in spite of all the human failures and problems that have been introduced, God blesses those who trust him and who put their hope in God. You see, the Israelites, just like us, were tempted from time to time to put their hope in a political solution for their ailing nation. And to think, well, if we could just get the right king, he could unify us, we could drive out the other countries and influences, and then we could restore things to the way they once were. And there are cycles of that picture in the Old Testament where God does give them a good ruler, and there is sort of a return to godliness in Judah, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. But in spite of that pattern, God's people always become unfaithful again and disobeyed him and violated his rules. And yet, the psalmist reminds them, praise God, not because of your political fortunes or circumstances. Praise God because he is a promise-keeping God. We also see in these verses that God is going to display his all-surpassing power and give us an opportunity to praise him because he displays his power by making and sustaining all things. Look at verse number 6. It says, he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. The psalmist is asserting that not only does God keep his promises, he's saying, remember, God is the author of all things. He is the reason for your existence. The reason he said, don't trust dust, is because he's the one who's responsible for you. And this should be a great hope. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, some of the other religions, the non-God-following religions, also affirmed that there was a God who was a creator. But they did not affirm that that God could manage the chaos of the sea or the ocean. They viewed the waters and all the things that happened in them as being outside the control of any deity. And yet here the psalmist is saying for all people of all time to understand that God is the maker of everything, including the chaos of the sea. Think about that. Even in our time with AccuWeather or whatever it's called now, I haven't watched the local weather channel recently, but it used to be AccuWeather, then it became AccuWeather 21 for the 21st century or whatever the news guy's sort of marketing was for his AccuWeather. Even with the forecast that we have right now in places like the Bahamas, there is great trepidation because it's hurricane season. And it's awful what's happened there with Hurricane Dorian. There have been hundreds of hurricanes before Dorian, and there will doubtless be many hurricanes after Dorian. And I say that not to doom them or not to be unkind, but simply to say it illustrates the chaos and the uncertainty that even with our AccuWeather satellites and our airplanes that we fly through hurricanes and other things, there is still a degree of uncertainty surrounding that. And yet the psalmist is reminding us, God rules over it all, and he is faithful. He is faithful. That, again, gives us an opportunity to praise, that we would praise God for his faithfulness over creation. And that's encouraging because hurricanes and other natural disasters and events remind us of just how powerless we are, and yet God is all-powerful. Well, we additionally see in this psalm that God displays his power by caring for marginalized people. He displays his power by caring for marginalized people, and we can praise him for that. Look at verse number 7. It says, he upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. And the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner, and he sustains the fatherless and the widow. If you are counting, the psalmist here describes 9 different kinds of people, and all of them are marginalized. They're all people that others in society are not going to look to be the powerful and the great influencers that the psalmist warned us about in verse number 3 and 4. But these are people that God cares deeply about. They are the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, those who are bowed down, which are the humble, the righteous, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. These are all people that God cares deeply about, and we see that culminate in the work and ministry of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Because even the prophet Isaiah would point to the fact that God would have a ministry to marginalized people. And Jesus, when he did appear on earth as the God-man, went into the temple for all to hear. He opened the scrolls to Isaiah, and this is what he read. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus claimed that the prophecies of Isaiah applied to himself. And the response to that was not good. People were offended that he was claiming to be God. The religious rulers immediately recognized that what he said was he was saying, "I am the Son of God, this promised one." And they did not want him in the temple after that. Yet as God is faithful to care for marginalized people, it reminds us of the picture of the gospel itself, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. Sinners are people who have violated his rules and his righteousness, people who have rebelled against God, and yet he loves us anyway. That's not the way we love, and it's not the way we tend to honor people. Because people that break our rules or violate our standards are people that we quickly dismiss or people that we marginalize. And yet this psalm is reminding us, even as Jesus displays for us, that God loves people who are not always lovable. Think about this even in the immediate context in Psalm chapter 146, when he talks about the oppressed and the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, and all these people, the righteous, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widow. These are all people that are marginalized because they require time and money and energy. Many of these people, in fact, I would say all of them are dependents rather than independent. And yet they're the exact kind of people that God loves. And again, it is a wonderful picture of the gospel that we too as sinners are completely dependent on the mercy of God for our salvation. It is not of works, lest any of us should boast, Paul says. So God displays his power by caring for the marginalized, and we should praise him that he cares for us. It's an incredible thing that God would love us in spite of our sin and love us to the point of sending Jesus to die for our sin so that we might have life. Well, the psalmist goes further. He talks about God keeps his promises, and we should praise him for that. That God has made and sustains all things, and we should praise him for that. And that God cares for the marginalized, and we praise him for that. But we also see at the end of verse number 9 that God displays his power by stopping evil people. By stopping evil people. It says, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. He frustrates the ways of the wicked. Now, we would prefer that he does that at all times and on all ways, that there would just simply be no wicked people that could succeed, especially that person that is just an aggravation to our life. And yet, when we look at it that way, we fail to see that we are often that aggravator and that difficult person that is hard to get away with or get along with. What this is talking about when he frustrates the ways of the wicked is that evil people who are opposed to God will not prevail. People who say, well, I'm an atheist, I don't believe God exists, will not prevail. In their arrogant rejection of God, they will one day be rejected by him. That's a sobering thing. I heard an atheist just this week. I was listening to something. I think it was a podcast, and this was the most ironic thing that this person said. And they said this. They said, thank God I'm an atheist. And they did not realize the irony of what they were saying. They weren't saying it to be sarcastic. They were saying it just off the cuff. And I thought, how interesting that even in your denial of God, you recognize God. And yet God is saying here, there is no evil person opposed to him that will prevail against him. Whether an atheist or an agnostic, no one will be able to do that. The wicked and evil people that were opposed to the nation of Israel, at times they did seem to prevail, at other times God pushed them aside. And yet, eternally, they will not prevail against God. He will prevail against them. As we look at this passage and we think about God's character and God's deeds, Psalm 146 not only commands us to praise God, but it also shows us who not to praise and how we ought to praise. So as we think about that, the positive side of this is that when we praise God according to his character and according to his deeds, as we've seen here in verses 5 through 9, it will shape our way of life and it will make our lives more like Jesus. Did you catch that? That when we praise God according to his goodness and his greatness, that it will shape our lives and it will shape our way of life, making us more like Jesus. It's sort of like I talked about in my introduction when I talked about the person that seems to get all the praise, the teacher's pet, or perhaps that favorite employee that everybody just loves this person and talks about them, even though the worker bees resent them and say, but they really don't do anything. They just get all the credit. They are just around here soaking up all the credit, but they're a nuisance and they get in our way. Well, whatever it is, we tend to live up to those expectations. Parents, have you noticed that with your child, that when you affirm and praise them, that does tend to encourage them to do more of that? Just like when you criticize and put them down in an almost perverse way, it encourages them to do more of that. I'll never forget, several years ago, one of my friends said to me, he said, you know, something I've tried to do with my children that's been very difficult is I try to pull them aside and commend them for the grace of God I see in their lives. And he said, to be specific, he said, I remember once when my son was interacting with his older sister and he was being gracious and kind to her. And he said, and I had not seen that in so long that it startled me. And he said, and I had the wherewithal to say, son, come here. And he said, immediately my son sort of flinched like, uh-oh, what I do now? Because so often when I would say, son, come here, I was about to give him a lecture or I was about to tear him down. But instead, I pulled him aside and I said, son, come here. I can't believe what I just saw. You were so kind and so patient with your sister and so understanding. And he was very specific about what his son had done with his sister. And he said, my son was just speechless. And he said, but what I realized later is he said, that was God's grace in me to help me see that. And then what was even more remarkable is my son started treating his sister, my daughter, better. So think about that. We live up to the praise. So when we praise God, it helps us live up to God's goodness and greatness. And that's why I said earlier in my sermon that we can start to see even negative situations in a positive light when we try to see how God is working for our good, even in difficulty. On the negative side, when we praise something less than God, it distorts our lives and our way of life, making us less and less like him. Tom read Psalm 135, where it talks about the pagans make idols in their own image, and then it says, and they become like them. Think about how that works its way out in our society and in our world. That even people who deny God and make all these clever arguments or clever technology or whatever it is that may be their solution for why they don't need God, they just ultimately become like it. And I think what's interesting with technology is technology was intended in its best form to be our aid and our help, and I think it is. But in its worst manifestation, technology becomes our master and it rules over us and we become like it. And that's sobering. So think about that in your own life. What is there in your life that you have put too much emphasis or too much praise on and now you're becoming like it and it's alienating you from God? At times when people have come to me as a pastor and said, God just feels so distant and so far away. I don't understand. And we start to talk through their life circumstances and what they're doing. Many times it becomes clear that God seems far away because they are far away from God, that they are not praising and pursuing him with all their life and all their might. Paul Tripp has said it this way. He said, don't limit your life to the size of your life. Now that may sound like a rhetorical nonsense statement, but what he means is don't limit your life to simply what you like or what you do. And in context of what he was writing, he's talking about the American dream of having your own home with the nice white picket fence on a bucolic piece of land where you will have peace and prosperity the rest of your life. And he says, don't limit your life to the size of your life. If that's all you want out of life, you're missing it. Because your life is so much more when it's caught up in the grand narrative of God and his goodness and his greatness. And we've seen that here in his covenant faithfulness and in his creation, creator, sustainer care, in his love for the marginalized. And in all these different ways, we see God at work and worthy of our praise. And that's exactly where the psalmist ends in verse number 10, when he says, the Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. Very simply, God displays his power by receiving our unending praise. He displays his power by receiving our unending praise, and we should praise him for that as well. So isn't it good that our lives are caught up in something bigger than ourselves? It's caught up in God. But if you're like me, even as I've prepared this sermon this week, I recognize that there are times that my life is caught up in something smaller than God. It's caught up in what's bothering me and what's stressing me out. It's caught up in my family. It's caught up in my work. It can be caught up in so many different things. And yet God graciously brings about ways and means to bring me back to him, just as he does for you. So what circumstance is there in your life that you're dealing with now, whether it's positive or negative, that God is saying, praise the Lord. Praise him in his goodness. Praise him in his greatness. Praise him at all times and through all generations. Aren't you glad that there were generations preceding ours that praised the Lord? Because we're here today praising him as a result of their praise. And who will come after us to praise the Lord because of our praise? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage, there are so many different ways to apply it. But very simply, I ask that you would help us to praise you specifically according to your character and according to your deeds. That is your goodness and your greatness. Help us to reflect, even as the psalmist has, that we would see your faithfulness. We would see your sustaining power. We would see your love and tender mercies. We would see how you are stopping the plans of the evil. And we would see that all of this just makes you more and more praiseworthy in our hearts and minds. So God, I pray this morning that we would humble ourselves before you and that you would continue to make us more and more like yourself. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen.